Continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark, as we see how Mark just hits the ground running and presents the man, Christ Jesus, and his memorial of his baptism and his temptation in the wilderness as he drives Satan away. And then we see his ministry as he comes forth preaching the Word of God and calling forth his disciples. And then going forth, as we've seen how he spends his days on the Sabbath, in the morning at the synagogue, and in the afternoon fellowshipping, and in the evening in public ministry and praying through the night, and then going forth and preaching, like he says in verse 38, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And we got that far last week. And again, we're just observing the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry as the Son of Man with a purpose. Steadfast. Forthwith, straightway, immediately going about the Father's business. It was just that simple. It was black and white to him. What a blessing. What a blessing. You know, he prays that he can help with us and getting the darkness out and more light. Getting the evil out and more good, just following on continually. It's beautiful. This gospel is needed in terms of the straight forward humility of a servant and the obedience of a servant. And that's what Mark is showing us. Now, with just the last paragraph in this first chapter, as we see as he's leading these men, it's in the morning, and he's heading for the next towns, and as he's on his way, walking to the next place where he's going to be preaching, verse 40, there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him forthwith and sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. All right, so we see in the continuation, Mark has to put here the great dread and the fear of the Jewish people, leprosy. That would be like the cancer of today. You know, the big C word is the frightening thing. I mean, most average people that I know are afraid of going to the doctor's office and hearing the diagnosis, got the test results, and I'm sorry to say it's cancer. That would scare the average American, I think. It doesn't scare us that are saved. Amen. How soon? Is it terminal? In 5 months? Or, you know, I get to go home, baby. I mean, I have no problem with it. But that was scary. Leprosy was like cancer. And to get that was just terrible, awful. I mean, it not only did it begin to affect you personally, it affected all your relationships. You could not be with loved ones. You had to leave the house. If you didn't leave the house and you hung around the house, you read the Levitical law, and you touched certain things, and the leprosy got into the house, they'd have to tear the house down. And so you had to leave your family. And you had to wander out there away from everybody. And if anybody was approaching, you had to cry, unclean, unclean, like stay away from me. Don't approach me. Don't try to get close to me. And the leprosy affected them. It's a condition that it gets under the skin. And it works in the nerves under the skin. And it takes the feeling away. And without feeling, you end up hurting yourself. When they lay down to sleep, and when we sleep, we have feelings, and the feelings cause us to turn throughout the night. You watch a video cam of someone sleeping through the night, they turn back and forth. It's because we have feelings that cause us to move, even when we're asleep. But when you don't have feeling, you just lie in the same place. If you lie in the same place, you get these, you cut off the blood supply, And then you get these pressure ulcers, and then you get gangrene sets in. It's just awful condition. And you damage yourself, and you contaminate others. And leprosy, frightful historically, is a type of sin. And it's what sin does to us. Sin gets under our skin, and it gets a hold of us, and it causes us to lose our feeling, the feeling of our conscience, the sensitivity, you know. And we'll go to the same place over and over and reside in the same place where we shouldn't be over and over. And if we had any feelings, we'd know we don't belong there. But without feelings, we just lay there and stay there. And it crushes all the blood out, and we just do damage. It's a terrible thing. And this man had this leprosy, and then he heard about Jesus. Because he came to Jesus. He beseeched Jesus. He kneeled down before Jesus. Listen, he knew that Jesus had the ability to cleanse him. It wasn't Jesus' ability he doubted. Notice the question. If thou wilt. He doubted his willingness. He wasn't sure that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Rabbi of Rabbis, the one that knew the law because he preached in the synagogues and he went and he expounded on the law. By the time we're at this point in Mark, we've already moved a year and 3 months into his ministry. I mean, we've gone all through John chapter 2, 3, 4, part of 5. I mean, a lot has happened. Mark just gets right to it, to the ministry work of Jesus Christ. So people knew, and they knew he was a teacher, or a teacher come from God, a teacher that can do miracles. And one thing that they knew from watching the other men that supposedly handle the Word of God, the rabbis, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they wouldn't come near him. They wouldn't be willing to interact with him. They wouldn't be willing to get within an arm's length of him and offer him any compassion. Stay away from me. I'm holy. I can touch not the unclean thing. And so, stay away. And so now, is Jesus willing to take this step? Well, verse 41, Jesus is moved with compassion. See, in this chapter, we see Jesus preach. We see him preach with power. But Mark wants to let us know he has passion. Passion, like he hurts for those people. Passion with those people. He feels with that person. He realizes what that leprosy's done to that man's life and what sin has done to a person's life. Sin hurts. Sin wounds. And when a person comes to the recognition, like this leper, I am a leper. I am a sinner. And then they think for moments in their room or in their car, look at what it's done. I never intended this for my life. I never thought I'd end up here. I had dreams when I was a child, 10, 11, 12. I had dreams when I was in high school at 14, 15, 16. Look where I am now. Separated, broken, wounded. And all those good religious people at church, they want nothing to do with me. They don't want to spend any time with me. They're not interested in me. I see them. They're good. They go to church 3 times a week. They read their Bible. They hang around together. Is their Savior interested in me? Have I gone too far? Like John Newton, when he thought about it, all the things I've done in my life, I'm beyond God's mercy. It's at that moment when the compassion of Jesus Christ, recognizing, moves in. And he moved and he put forth his hand and he touched him. That's the first time that man had been touched in only the Lord knows how long. I mean, like Jesus, are we willing to go to a person that's really hurting and put our arms around them and talk with them? And not talk with them like, you should have known better. You got what's coming. The wages of sin is rough. The way of transgressors is hard. I mean, there's a lot of verses we could quote about that. But the Lord did none of that thing at that point. He knew this is the point where he needs compassion. This is the point where he needs someone to move in when everyone else moves out and everyone else has abandoned. I will. Yes, I am willing. Jesus says, not only am I able, I'm willing. As a matter of fact, this is why the Son of Man came. Not to call the righteous, but to call the sinners.
Amen.
To call the sinners. Well, you mean to repentance, Lord, right? Repentance from their sin. No, repentance back toward me into my arms. To come back to the only one that could heal them. Like this leper, he came beseeching and kneeling. He has the right repentance. He's coming. Now, I've read some of the commentaries where people trying to find fault with Jesus. Because you know the Levitical law, chapters 13, chapters 14 in the book of Leviticus, the two longest chapters in the book. Kind of a sorry commentary. If you've read the book of Leviticus, it's supposed to be to the priests. That's us. The book is supposed to be to us about how we're supposed to have these offerings and have this offerings and have this lifestyle and that lifestyle. And the centermost portion of that 27 chapter book, the two biggest chapters right smack in the middle, are leprosy and sin. To remind us where we came from. And what we were before our high priest, touched with compassion and the points of our infirmity and feeling them all, came unto us. And some people read this passage and their idea is, Jesus broke the Levitical law. Jesus broke the Levitical law. He went forth and he touched that man. But it says in verse 42, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him. As he was approaching the man, and the man, wilt thou? He says, of course I will, be thou clean. And then he held him. But the word had the power, more than the touch. And today that word is still with us. And he has not left us without his word. And that word is still available. Now, the Lord Jesus, again, Mark is very Jewish in its orientation, trying to teach the Jew. And at the particular time when Jesus was here, trying to fulfill the work of the kingdom of heaven, he told them, now, you must go to the priest and make an offering, as Moses commanded, for a testimony. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to break it. And so this work and completion, a fulfillment of the law, he would not teach the breaking of one least part of the law. And so he sent that man forth to do it. But he also told him another thing. See thou say nothing to any man. Boy, don't you wish he'd say that to us? We could obey that. I mean, we obey that today, don't we? We're very good at obeying that. It's a strange thing. At the time that he was here, he would say, don't tell anyone. Because I want them to individually, one by one, as they see me, recognize who I am. Don't tell them. Because they have a chance to see. O Thomas, thou hast seen. Blessed are they which have not seen. So now that he's not here physically, he tells us to go forth. And it's funny, we do just the opposite, just like this man did just the opposite. Just to show you there's no new thing under the sun. Seems like whatever God says, we're most inclined doing the opposite of what he says. Just a little practical lesson. He went out and began to publish it much and blaze abroad the matter. In so much that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city. Now the city he's talking about is Capernaum. That's where it's been. He's been showing us his time of Capernaum. Any city. Wherever he went, it began to get to the point where the word would spread in the city and these people will come. We're going to see in the next chapter, I'm going to show you as we get there, that the people are coming for the wrong reasons. The people are coming for miracles. They're not coming for the message. They're not coming for the Messiah. They're coming for the miracles. So, as we move into this next chapter, the first chapter showed us his message and his ministry and his preaching and his power and his passion. This chapter is going to be filled with disputations and disputes. It's where is the disputer of this world? Paul asks in 1 Corinthians. Paul also said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:5 that there are perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. And boy, are we going to see it in this chapter. As we go through it, every time Jesus begins to do something, there are going to be men disputing with him, religious men. And in this chapter, the religious men will come on the scene, and they're going to dispute everything he does. The first thing they're going to dispute is in verses 1 through 12, his power to forgive. And so we see in chapter 2, he's going to silence disputes. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, when things settled down. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they discovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee? Or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion.
Amen.
Jesus has the power to forgive. He's the only one on earth that has the power to forgive.
Amen.
And you're going to see religion dispute this. And the religious men of his time dispute it, and the religious men today dispute the same things. So let's go back and take a look at it. Let's see at the players that are involved in this scene that's painted for us in Mark. First, the Lord. It's he, that's Jesus of the last chapter, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. The first one to know is the Lord is present. The Lord is present where? In the house. Okay, historically, it's referring to the very house that they talked about back in verse 29 when he came out of the synagogue. He went into the house of Simon and Andrew. So he's back in Capernaum. He's back in Andrew and Simon's house. Simon, that's Peter, is obviously a man here given to hospitality. And if you're going to be given to hospitality, the best one to open your house to practically is Jesus. So here's a good question. Is Jesus in your house? Is it noised abroad that Jesus is in your house? See, Jesus was at Peter's and everybody knew. Is Jesus at your house and does anybody know? Practically. I'll give you another practical thing. The church is the house of God. Is Jesus present in this house? And does anybody know? Where do you go to church? Is Jesus present at your church? Are you aware of it? Is anyone else aware of it? I used to go to a church where Jesus wasn't present. And I think everybody knew he wasn't there. At least all the men over 16 years old seem to know. You know, Jesus is the man. He is the man.
Amen.
And you know what? He attracts good men.
Yes.
And when you get some form of religiosity in his name where he's not, you know what? Men aren't interested. And I was gone out of that house. I'm 14 years old. Dad, get me out of here. I don't want to go here anymore. I want no part of this house. You want to go to a church where Jesus is in the house. and make it noised abroad that Jesus is in the house. So when people have leprosy or palsy, they can come to a house where Jesus is, where he can do his work. They're practically the first player. The Lord is present, and he's in the house. Who else is present? Well, in verse 2, straightway many were gathered together. Later on, they'll be spoken of in verse 4 as they could not come nigh unto him for the press. Press is a word that is defined in Luke 8:45 as a throng. It's a crowd. Jesus is there, and there's a crowd gathered there. That's good. I'm appreciative. But historically, we understand what was going on. Why were they there? To see miracles. To get something. To indulge their own lusts. After all, food does indulge my lust. After all, making me better of a disease indulges my lust. I don't like feeling bad. I like feeling good. No man hateth this flesh, but he nourisheth it and cherisheth it. So they want the wrong thing, but there's a crowd there. And so that's good. But they're there for the wrong reason. Verse 45, they're there for the miracles. That's why they're out there, like it was in the last chapter, verse 45. But thankfully, not just is Jesus there and a crowd there, along shows up four. Verse 3, they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Four men are there. What kind of men? Well, in that first chapter, come after me, I'll make you fishers of men. There's four fishermen involved there. Four fishermen are coming to that house. Four fishers of men. That's who's coming to that house. And what are those fishers of men doing? They're carrying someone sick of the palsy. The palsy, medically defined, would be the loss of voluntary control of muscles. It would be like today, paralysis. They share a lot of the same letters. You go home and do it on a piece of paper, paralysis and palsy, put them together. And that's someone that's paralyzed. Someone that may say, a desire to do something, but he cannot do it. And here this man obviously has a desire to get to Jesus, but he could not get to Jesus on his own. I wonder if there are any out there like that today. Now, what do these four fishermen do when they see him? They bear him up and bring him to Jesus. And now, do we have some fishers and men today that are willing to bring someone to Jesus? Where is he? He's in the house. Where? Well, your house, I hope. You can bring him to your house with an open Bible. He's in the house here on the days of worship. You can bring him here. And I thought it was curious that it took four to bring him. I think it's a portrait of the four gospel writers from a doctrinal standpoint. But I think there's a practical application in here. And we'll take a look at it as we go through. But there's these four men, and this man cannot get to Jesus on his own. And these four men are going to get this person to Jesus. Now, when they get to the house, guess what? There's a crowd preventing them from getting him to Jesus. And I'm going to look at that in a moment. The sad thing is, I like the way it's actually worded, verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press. Isn't that curious in a King James Bible? Probably the greatest impediment to getting people to Jesus today is the press and the media. The press, the popular press, the printing press, the textbooks that are written in schools, the newspapers and magazines that are written, the scripts that are printed on the press that are put into the media of Discovery and the History Channel and all those things where you watch these doubtful disputations about whether or not Jesus truly was the Son of God, whether or not Jesus truly was resurrected, whether or not Jesus really has the power to forgive sins. All those things, you walk away from those things, you read those things, and you think, No, and you can't get someone to Jesus because of that. And it's happening younger and younger and younger and younger. Because of the press. That's sad. That's sad. You know what happens? It's going to take a number of us to overcome that. It's very rare when you hear of a person being won by just one witness. It's like the Lord has to bring multiple witnesses. One, two, three, four. It's going to take concert, working together, some sowing, some watering. Four people working together. We can't do this alone. I mean, every so often, the Lord will have it to the point where someone will get to pluck a piece of fruit. You know, a new saved convert right there that God gives you. But there's been sowing, and there's been watering, and there's been work before that harvest comes. And the Lord's showing us it's a concerted effort. And we're overcoming the press, the popular media, the popular press. But another thing is, the truth of the matter is, he says right here, the press are the people that were the many gathered together in the house. And this is a little difficult to handle because now we're talking about the number of people that came, let's say, to see Jesus. So we're not talking about secular unbelievers. We're talking about professing believers that came for the very purpose of being with Jesus. And here's someone with the palsy and he wants to get to Jesus and he can't because of the so-called believers between him and Jesus. And I wonder if sometimes we're the press that eliminates someone else from getting to Jesus. Go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. And one of the sad things that we see as we go on and you want someone to get saved is one of the greatest impediments to salvation is us. We are the impediment. Galatians 5, verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Sometimes we are the very people, it's Christians, it's believers that crowd around Jesus, that prevent other people from getting to Him. We literally hinder and prevent people from getting to the Lord. Now, I'll give you a real simple, easy example. One of the ladies was discussing it with me today. I think it was Kathy when we're coming in here, about how it's funny that we all have our own seats. This is very small. This is pocket change stuff. Don't make a big issue of it. But we all have our own seats. And we're funny that way. And I was observing. I said, you know, I want to go to a medical conference. You go to one of your conferences. And if it's a multi-day conference, on the first day you look around for a seat. And then you find that seat. And then tell me where you sit the rest of the week. There's something about us. You know, we get our own little zone. And that's it. We don't want to move out of it. Okay, now let's say somebody invited someone to come to one of our revival meetings or our conferences or one of our preaching street revivals that we have, and in comes someone with the palsy and wants to sit in your seat. And because of the press, we do hinder. That's my seat. Find another one. And because of the press, they can't get to the one that can heal them. These are just little things. These are small things. I wish it was only that small. You know, we do other things in our daily walk that we become the press that prevents someone else from coming to Jesus. We had a friend of ours that we knew that at a time of a spiritual search in his life had been working with some Christians who were part of the prosperity gospel. And because of watching them on a daily basis at work, when it was time to find his faith, the one place he wasn't going to go was to Jesus. He was, at that point, hindered from wanting to go to Jesus. And he went instead to Muhammad and Allah. And I wonder if sometimes we're the press. You know what else comes from the word press? Is a word pressure. Sometimes we may pressure people and hinder them from getting to Jesus. Remember that birth, that new birth process, mothers don't have babies in a day. It takes 9 months. You just can't sit someone down and read them the Romans Road and expect them to get saved. Now, I know occasionally, once in a great while, you're the last one along that choo-choo train. You're the caboose. But usually, if you're one of those other boxcars in there, you need to have a little bit of spiritual sensitivity not to press them and be the pressure on them that hinders them from getting to Jesus.
Amen.
Just some practical advice. We need to develop a bit of spiritual sensitivity. They don't need to get to us, they need to get to Jesus.
Amen.
And they don't need to see Jesus the way I see Jesus. They need to see Jesus through their own eyes that He gave them. They need His touch on their eyes, not mine. We don't want to be the press like that. Notice these four. These four, they come. Jesus is in the house. They know Jesus is in the house. They know that this man, if he needs one thing and one thing only, he needs Jesus Christ. He doesn't need the people around Jesus Christ. He doesn't need the religious scribes and the rulers that are in that room. This man needs Jesus Christ. And they're not going to give up. Okay, I can't get through the door. I can't get through the press. What am I going to do? Okay, now these guys, you know what the story is. They went up on the roof. And the way they built homes back then, they were one-story homes with a flat roof. I hate flat roofs. I like an A-frame, you know, especially where there's snow. So it falls off and the rain falls off. A flat roof takes a lot of maintenance. And they had to build their flat roofs like that. I don't know why. And they had to put a banister around the outside so no one would fall. And they could go up there like it was a porch and they could sit up in the sun and relax on a nice day. And so they go up on this flat roof and they got this guy. And they got him on this bed sheet, and here they are, all four of them, carrying this guy, all with one purpose in mind, all persevering. By the way, that's amazing.
Amen.
Getting four of us together with one mind and one heart, glorifying God and not each other. One mind and one heart, and going in one direction, not saying, I think we should go this way, I think we should go this way. I mean, it's amazing, you put four Baptists together, that thing would be torn to shreds and the guy would be left on the floor. Sorry. This is good. These men are willing to persevere. Go to Job 17. I'll take you a few places. May the Lord help. Isn't he good? It's good to be saved. Job 17. Guys, what are we going to do? We can't seem to get there. There's too many people blocking. No, but he needs Jesus. We've got to get him to Jesus. Verse 9, the righteous also shall hold on his way. And he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. You mean we've got to go up on the roof? That's not going to be easy. No, we've got to do it. It's going to take some extra effort. There's a little more work that needs to be done here. We're not going to give up on this man. This man needs Jesus. We can't heal him. We can't fix him. He has a need. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. They're going to persevere to bring him on. How did they do it? They got up on that roof and they started to uncover that roof because they were going to find a way to lower him down. This is a picture of prayer. This is a picture of prayer. I'm so thankful that now I'm able to be one of the four that are bearing your prayers up. Maybe the reason some of our people and our families aren't getting saved, there's only one of us praying for them. Maybe the Lord's trying to give us a lesson. We need more praying. I mean, the Lord gave that other example when Peter was praying and he let that thing down by the four corners of the sheet. I mean, maybe it takes four. Maybe one of us isn't strong enough alone to bring someone to Jesus. And just think about this. Jesus is there and he's teaching. And he's preaching. And all of a sudden there's some noise and he looks up. And all of a sudden there's pieces being taken off of the roof. And the first thing he sees is a couple of faces smiling down there. Now look, at the guy's on a sheet. He didn't see the guy on the sheet. He saw the faces of the men who had done the work. Is Jesus seeing our face in prayer on a daily basis for someone who's trapped on a sheet? Folks, they know not how to pray, a lost man. That man with the palsy didn't know how to get to Jesus. He didn't have the power to get to Jesus. He can't get to Jesus. We're the only hope they have. I knew of at least two people praying for me for a number of years before my salvation. And then a third one joined in. And I wonder if a fourth kicked in with you there. But I know Pastor Wolf was praying. I know my dad was praying. Then I know you joined in. And then you got a fourth one, Wendy. And it was at that point that I got saved in 1993. There are people out there that are palsy that need to get to Jesus. And they need some teams that are willing to pray. Maybe we need more prayer teams. And we can put them together. Souls that Jesus died for are at stake. They uncovered the roof through their prayer. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. What is God looking for? Ezekiel 22, verse 30, the Lord says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land." I said, well, that means Israel. Hey, I've made of the dust of the earth, and so are those other people. They're sons of Adam. They're made right out of the earth, that I should not destroy it. I sought for a man, God says, but I found none. When the Son of Man returns, shall he find faith in the earth? Go back to where we were. So we've seen the Lord. He's present in the house. We've seen the press and the crowd. Maybe well-intentioned, but actually hindering. May God save us from ourselves and from hindering someone. We've seen the four fishers of men. Thank God. And we've seen the one sick of the palsy. And we've seen the prayers of uncovering the roof. And then we see in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now look, the "there," it's a collective term. They all had faith. Of course, the four men had tremendous faith that had works attached to it, willing to carry this man. But this man who knew not how to go about on his own had the faith that somewhere there's an answer for me. Somewhere there's an answer. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know where I'm going. But there's got to be more to it than this. Somewhere there's an answer. And enough faith to believe that somewhere there's a God somewhere. Are you up there? Are you up there? Mustard seed, that's all I had. But four brought me to him. And when Jesus saw it, "Son, thy sins be forgiven." And now we see the fifth group show up, the scribes. And here come the scribes. And boy, do they show up after someone gets saved. Boy, do they get angry when someone gets right. Reasoning in their hearts. Here comes the disputes. In the midst of a demonstration, here comes a dispute. The doubtful disputations, reasoning in their hearts. "Why doth this man speak blasphemies?" Wrong. "Who can forgive sins but God only?" Right. At least they got a modicum of common sense to know they can't do it, even though they'll sit in a booth and pretend to do it. And to pass out penance. Notice Jesus, though. Jesus perceived in his spirit when they reasoned within themselves. You see their mistake? Notice verse 6. They reasoned in their hearts. They reasoned within themselves. What does God say? "Come now, let us reason together." The power of reason will get you about as far as Immanuel Kant. Existentialism. I think, therefore I am. And Kant kept thinking, and he finished with his sequel, I think, therefore I am confused. And I mean, I love that philosophy is reasoning. It's just reasoning. It's just a circle around and around and around. Around and around and around. Who was it that said, to do is to be? Socrates. And then centuries later, to be is to do. Sartre, John Paul Sartre. And then finally, in the 1900s, doobie doobie doo, Sinatra. That's about as far as you get if you reason with yourself. I love that. God says, come now, let us reason together. It's the Word. You see the power of Jesus Christ. Not only can he pardon, which is the greatest thing, he pardoned by his word. But not only can he pardon, he perceives the thoughts of hearts. Those men hadn't spoken, but he could look right into their hearts. By the way, he does that today. I don't know if there's anyone sick of the palsy here today. You know, another portrait of the sick of the palsy could be one of us who's a Christian. And we've been away for a while. And without him, we can't do anything. And now we're in a state of weakness. Even though I want to do something right for the Lord, I can't seem to do it anymore. Maybe it takes four of us to restore such an one and to carry them through prayer and to carry them through example and through exhortation and to bring them back right to Jesus, where Jesus can perceive what the needs of that heart are and through His power and His word restore. Now, in verse 9, he throws a question back at those men that had questions in their hearts. And he turns the table on these disputers. He says, well, you know, why do you reason in your heart? What's it easier to say to a man who's sick of the palsy? Thy sins be forgiven? Or arise and take up thy bed and walk? Now, you know the answer to that question. It's easier to say thy sins be forgiven. I mean, who would know? Who would know if someone's sins are forgiven? So he says, well, let me demonstrate my power to you, that ye may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He's the only one that's ever had power on earth to forgive sins. He's the only one that will ever have power to forgive sins. The verse, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever, there you go. There it is. There it is. He's the only one yesterday, today, forever that can forgive sins. Nobody else will ever be able to do that. He says, I'll tell you what, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And the man went home, and he began to speak to his inner man, and said, tell your flesh you're healed. Tell your flesh you're healed, even though you don't see it now. And it may come in a few weeks, and finally that seed of faith will germinate, and you'll actually be able to stand up. And then I can send in a donation to that faith healer, on top of the one I gave him in the beginning. No, immediately, he stood up and walked. Immediately. Again, the Jew requires a sign, and the Gospel of Mark shows us that the man Christ Jesus, born of the seed of Abraham and David, to the Jew gave a sign and lifted them up. Spiritually, 1993, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And I stood up, born again. Brand new. All my sins forgiven. All of them put behind. And then the command, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. In other words, demonstrate your walk. Show that you have a walk now. Not just now lay around and have someone put grapes in your mouth. Stand up and walk. Quit you like men. But take your bed. Why? It's a reminder of where you came from. It's a reminder. Remember, you were sick of the palsy. You needed this bed. There's others out there. They too are still on their bed. Don't ever put that bed so far away where you start thinking something special of yourself. Where shall I go, Lord? Go right to your house. Go right to your house. Demonstrate your walk in your house. Where's the first place God wants you to work? Right back in your house. Oh, don't you want me to be a missionary? Yeah, right to your house. Go home. Show them that I've touched you. Show them that I've healed you. Show them I've given you the power now to stand on your own two feet and to walk. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all. Insomuch they were all amazed and they glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." This is a great story. You know what's interesting? The man with the palsy is never named. The four men that carried him were never named. Why? So God gets all the glory.
That's right. Amen.
The glory is God's. And even though I thank the Lord for four men that were willing to persevere and not give up and to walk in their faith and to do what it took to get this man to Christ and to pray over him so God could see those smiling faces in prayer, their names are forgotten so God gets all the glory. The glory goes to God. Who is He? Jesus. Jesus. And He silences these disputes regarding His power to forgive sins. We'll see next week, they'll dispute His practice of fellowship. They dispute His preaching on fasting. And they'll dispute everything He does. But guess what? Jesus gets all the glory because He's right. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's thank our Lord. Lord, thank You for showing us that there are doubtful disputations of men of corrupt and perverse minds. But thankfully, Lord, You're still God and You have not changed. And just as You healed that leper and You healed that one of the palsy, You look today for those to be brought to You. Help us, Lord, not to be part of the press that hinders them. Help us, Lord, to be like those four fishermen, nameless, but not to Thee, but to the world and to others around. Help us to be steadfast, to continue, to have those clean hands and to lift those sick up and bring them and lay them before Thy feet. Help us, Lord, to redouble our efforts in prayer for those. Help us to stand in the gap because You're looking for such. And then, Lord, we have the faith and we know that You can pardon and forgive sin and that You will so that Your Father and You will get the glory. And we thank You in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.